Not necessarily going to look at a martyr today, although we are going to look, I guess we could call this some church history, if you want to say it like that, what we are going to look at. Now, I just told you all I like history, so just bear with it. Some of you don't. I don't want you falling asleep on me, but I do want to read this. It says, an account of the holy baptism of the martyrs in the 3rd century. So this is going to be the 200s, okay? Summary of baptism in this century. It says, among the witnesses of true baptism, we have accorded Tertullian the first place because it was in the very early part of this century that he flourished and spread abroad the fame of his doctrine. He rebuked those who brought such as were too young to be baptized, justifying his rebuke with conclusive reasons. Leonilla, a Christian grandmother, had her 3 grandsons, Sosiphus, Cleosophus, and Milosophus, baptized after previous instruction. 3 very learned men, Virian, Marcellinus, and Justin, confer with one another and are baptized upon their faith. Likewise also Pancratius, the son of the believing Conius, also Basila, an honorable maiden who was baptized after having been instructed by Protus and Hyacinthus, and thus also was baptized after having been instructed in the faith by Pontianus Pontus, the son of a Christian called Marcus. Nemesius instructed and baptized those who attained to the faith. Kyrillus, Hierosylomitanus, exhorted those who came to his baptism that they should first fast 40 days on account of their sins. We conclude with some who, in regard to baptism and the Lord's Supper, held views different from those of the Catholic, that is, the Roman Church, from which latter they had separated themselves, and with this completes the account of baptism in this country. Now, he mentions all of these. You know, I don't think someone needs to fast for 40 days before they get baptized. But the point being in reading that, and I'm going to read some more, but the point being in reading that is to show they were careful in who they baptized, and they didn't just let anybody get baptized. So if you want to get baptized, we're going to make sure that you desire it, that you want it. And they didn't allow young children to come to them. All right. It says, we do not find it stated by a single authentic author, as has been shown. So this is the author of this. History, Martyr's Mirror, Thielman J. von Brock. Here's what he says. We do not find it stated by a single authentic author, as has been shown, that during the first 2 centuries, anyone departed from the foundation of Christ's true order of baptism, that is, from baptism upon faith. So in his research, what he says, when he did this in the late 1600s, he says, from what we've done, what we've seen, we don't find stated in a single authentic author that anyone departed from the proper order of baptism in the first 2 centuries. So that's from the time of Christ through 100 AD, from 100 AD to 200 AD. He says, in my research, I haven't found one authentic author that says any Christians ever departed from the true baptism, the proper way of doing it. By changing this, the true baptism, into a vain or infant baptism. But it appears that in the 3rd century, there were men who not only originated, but also put it in practice and administered the same infant baptism. Yet it was adopted only in a few places. It would not be out of order to give a twofold account of this matter. In the first place, by whom, how, and in what manner baptism was then practiced in the true church of God. In the second place, by whom, how, and in what manner infant baptism originated and was observed by some at that time. But since it is not our purpose here to refute this error, but simply to show how true baptism, as instituted by Christ and practiced by the holy apostles, has been observed, taught, and preached from century to century, and how the church of God blossomed in that faith as a rose amidst thorns, therefore we will pass by this question since it does not properly belong here. However, we shall speak of it in a separate place, but proceed now in our account. So about the year 204. So this is about 170 years after Christ, okay? This is the time in which it is stated the celebrated Tertullian flourished, who seen that baptism was administered to the catechumens, or learners, too soon. So the catechumens, the learners, that's where the word catechism comes from. Okay, catechumens, you're teaching them. Sometimes people freak out if they don't understand that, because we take, you know, when you're a Catholic, did you go to catechism? You know, so you hear that term, you're like, no, we're against catechism. No, we're not. We're not against catechism. We're against false doctrine, teaching false doctrine. But really, honestly, what we're doing right now is catechism. I mean, you're being taught. I mean, so that's what it is. Now, catechism, per se, as they put it, it's kind of like a systematized teaching, and we're going to kind of give you the fundamentals, if you will, the basics of whatever the doctrine may be. So about baptism, we're going to give you the basics about that, the catechumens, okay? But he says, it was administered to the catechumens too soon. Inasmuch as some began to baptize them while they were yet children, wrote, in order to prevent this, as follows. So here's what Tertullian said about this. So he said, to prevent children getting baptized. It doesn't say infants, it says children. Okay, now I'm just telling you, look, this is going to go against like the grain of what most of our Christianity does today. I don't care what denomination, what stripe it is, who it is, but this is going to go against the grain of it. But in the Bible, okay, now this is our sole authority for faith and practice, correct? Okay, in the Bible, there is not one single example of a child ever getting baptized. Not one. As far as we know, the only people that were ever baptized were adults. It doesn't ever say they were children. What do you got? The Philippian jailer? Right, but there, it could be, but it doesn't say that. Now, why'd you bring that up, brother? It's not just the Catholics, but the Catholics do use it. So since Brother Francisco brought it up, let's go ahead and look at it. Let's go to Acts 16. Catholics, the Presbyterians, Lutherans, they'll use this. This is their, honestly, this is their sole argument for infant baptism. This is it. This is all they've got right here. And they, household baptisms. Households necessarily included infants. That's what they say. A household included infants. All right, so Brother Francisco's household includes infants, right? Is there any infants that live in his house? Brianna assumed it was her, I think. So no, there's no infants in that house. All right, how about Brother Russell's household? Are there any infants there? How about my household? Any infants there? Nope. Miss Liz's household? There's no infants there. Brother Clem's household? There's no infants there. But that's their whole argument. Is, oh, households necessarily included infants. You sure? Because we don't see an example of an infant ever being baptized. We never do. Ever. So Acts chapter 16, let me find my spot here. Yeah, verse 25, I may skip some of that, but I'll read through this and we'll see. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. See, his household got baptized. There was infants. You saw it in there, right? This is the argument they'll make, and they're dead serious about it. To me, it's laughable, but they're dead serious about it. It had to include infants. Otherwise, their practice is wrong. Now, look, we got history saying for the first 2 centuries, nobody did this. How come the apostles didn't do it? How come we don't see Bible example of it happening? History doesn't prove it until things start getting corrupted. Okay, but this is what they go to right here. His household had to be include infants. But let's look at what it says. All right, so he comes in trembling and says, what do I need to do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and then get this, verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So there's some preaching going on. To him and to everybody in his house. Here's this preaching. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So whoever it was, they had to be able to understand. What does the Philippian, the Ethiopian eunuch say, in Acts chapter 8? Philip runs up to him. Hey, understandest thou what thou readest? He says, how can I except some man should teach me? So that implies there needs to be understanding for someone to get baptized. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So to teach them means they have to understand it. An infant, can they understand it? No. Let's see, what else does the Bible say? Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can an infant call on the name of the Lord? No. No, therefore, this does away with infant baptism. Everyone that was baptized here understood it. They heard the word of the Lord. They made a decision for themselves. And they were saved and then were subsequently baptized. That's the Bible pattern that we see right here. There is no infant there. An infant can't understand. Children, many times, can't understand. They'll get the basics of it, but do they really understand their own wickedness and their own sin and the guilt and weight of their sin? Do they really understand it? We better be careful with our children, with raising them and teaching them that they make absolute certain they understand this. And we're going to read some things here that Tertullian said about this, his thoughts on it, coming right off the heels of the apostles. Brother Francisco brought that up because Catholics like to use that. But I'm telling you, it's not just the Catholics. The Presbyterians will hold strong to that. And look, when you get off on doctrine, man, they're messed up on all sorts of stuff. The Catholics, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Lutherans, they're messed up on all sorts of things. And it all comes back to they've got corrupt doctrine. Now remember, I've been teaching on Wednesday nights that our doctrine dictates what we're going to do. So if our doctrine's wrong, it's going to corrupt our practice. That's always what happens. You get wrong doctrine, you get wrong practice. If we keep doctrine straight, then Lord willing, we keep the practice straight. You can have doctrine straight and mess up the practice. You can have doctrine wrong and mess up the practice. But if you don't have doctrine right, the practice is eventually going to get messed up. It will, period. So the only surety we have to keep the practice right is to keep the doctrine right. It's that important. You can get them all messed up. I mean, that's possible. There's everything out there that's a mess. But if we mess up on the doctrine, the practice is going to be wrong too. And all this messed up practice that we see around us today is a result of bad doctrine. Because people don't understand the Bible. Why do you think I harp on you guys? Bring your Bible. Know your Bible. What if I die tomorrow? What if I died tomorrow? Are you going to know what kind of preacher to bring in? What he believes? What he should believe? What he shouldn't believe? I mean, are you going to know? Or are you going to be able to say, no, this guy's no good for us. He don't believe right. This is what we want. We want someone that believes these things right here. Do you know? Can you show us from the Bible? Could you? Because someone's going to have to step up and teach. Maybe many of you were going to have to take turns and start filling the pulpit until whoever the Lord brings here, whoever it may be, raise up somebody from here, whatever it is, until someone's ready to take over this pulpit. And are you going to put the right person in here? Because I'm telling you, what happens is that stuff happens, the wrong person comes in and a church is destroyed. So everything we have right here, if I were to die today, man, you all keep going, amen? Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't change. Keep going. Keep going. Keep running your race. But you could bring the wrong person in and it'll destroy everything that's happened here. Within 6 months, it could be destroyed. I mean, you've got to check. What do they believe? Where'd they come from? And call people and ask questions. What do they really believe? Guess what? You may not believe this. Preachers lie. Preachers lie. And they'll say one thing, and they don't actually believe it. They don't. They'll say, I agree with your doctrinal statement. Oh, I'm King James only. And then they start correcting the Bible. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Oh, I believe in the doctrine of Christ. Isn't that the foundation? But they really don't. You better vet them on repentance. I'm telling you, you better check it out. You better vet them on their baptism. You better vet them on their ordination. You better make sure it's all good. We have to. We got to know what we believe. You can't just leave it in my hands to know. You need to know. This is why it's so important we know the Word of God, so doctrine doesn't get corrupted, which ruins our practice, and then we're no longer a church. So about the year 204, this is the time in which it stated the celebrated Tertullian flourished. Okay, so he set out to prevent people being baptized who were yet children, to prevent this as follows. It is more expedient to defer baptism according to the condition, circumstances, and age of each particular individual than to precipitate it. So it's better to defer it than to do it right now. He says, look at each situation, but it's better to defer it. Just wait. Again, it is true. The Lord says, forbid them not to come unto me. This is Tertullian writing this. Let them come then when they increase in years. Let them come when they learn and are taught whereto they come, that they may become Christians when they can know Christ. Why hasten ye the innocent youths to the forgiveness of sins? Why are you hastening it? Let them come when they understand it, is what he's saying. Now get this next statement. This is gold right here. We should exercise more prudence in temporal matters than to entrust with divine things those to whom we do not entrust earthly. So we're going to entrust these young children with these divine truths, and we don't even entrust them with earthly things. We don't trust our kids enough here. Hey, take care of the bills this month. But we're going to entrust them with something as precious and special as salvation. Now, some people might think, well, you don't want kids to get saved? I can hear them as I'm saying this, people thinking that. You don't want kids to get saved? What is it? Absolutely, I want them to get saved, but I really want them to get saved. I don't want them to just pray a prayer. I've seen way too much of that. These kids pray a prayer. They say they're saved. They know all the answers. I mean, really, they know what to say when you ask them. And then they grow up and they despise God and they hate God. They hate His church and they're out of it. I've seen way too much of that. I'm sick of it. And the reason being is because we're not careful about this. I mean, what's wrong with preachers when they're baptizing three-year-olds? I'm not talking about a Catholic either. I'm talking about Baptists, and there's a ton of them. Baptists that'll baptize a three-year-old, a four-year-old. They don't understand salvation. Not in the least. They don't understand it. Well, and they're going to say, and he hits on the argument Tertullian does. He said, well, Jesus said, you know, suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me. He says, yeah, we're not going to forbid them to come unto him, but why not wait till they're older in years and they can understand it? I've seen adults lead people in prayers, lead children in prayer. You want to get saved, don't you, as they're doing this to the kid? Children want to please. I don't care who it is. Any child wants to please, especially an adult. You don't want to go to hell, do you? And the kid's like, well, just ask Jesus to save you. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Yeah. I mean, then you describe hell to them and they're afraid. I don't want to go to hell. They don't understand it. They don't understand why they're going to hell. We need to be careful with them because we love them, because we truly want them saved. Amen. That's what Tertullian was worried about. I mean, why is there so much apostasy within Christianity today? Could it be because we're not careful about this? Could that be the reason why? That we've corrupted the gospel in so many ways? That we're having a bunch of false professions because we're just leading these children to pray this prayer and then we're telling them, oh, no, you're saved. And I've heard parents do it. No, you're saved. What? No. How do you know? Can you see their heart? No? You can't. But they're saved. They prayed the prayer. What are we, Catholic now? I'm serious. We just go through some ritual? That's how the Catholic Church works. Oh, they've been baptized. They got their first communion. They've got their confirmation. We went through this religious ritual. Everything's good. Well, they prayed the sinner's prayer. They're saved. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? This is what Tertullian's warning about. He said, again, I'm going to read it to you. We should exercise more prudence in temporal matters than to entrust with divine thing those to whom we do not entrust earthly, that they may know to desire salvation, in order that it may appear that it was given to him who desired it. See, do they desire it? That's what we want. The kids, we want the kids to desire it. Do you want salvation? If you don't want it, then, hey, there's a problem. You should desire salvation. I'm telling you, when I got saved, I wanted it. I'm like, no, I got to have this. I need it. You're not keeping it from me. I got to have this. I'm in trouble without it. I got to have it. But when the kids don't show a desire for it, then they're not ready. That's all it is. They're not ready. Keep preaching the truth to them. Keep getting the Word of God to them. These words contain several dissuasions against baptizing too early. The first reason is based on the unprofitableness of hastening with it and is contained in these words. It is more profitable to defer baptism according to the condition, circumstances, and age of each particular individual than to hasten it. The second reason is found on the import of the words of Christ. Forbid them not to come unto me, with reference to which he says, let them come then when they increase in years. The third reason he bases on the innocence or simplicity of those children, saying, why hasten ye the innocent youths? The fourth reason he founds on the imprudence manifested thereby, saying, we should exercise more prudence in temporal matters than to trust with divine things those to whom we do not entrust earthly things. The fifth reason, finally, he bases on the desire for salvation, which the candidate for baptism must have, saying, the desire for salvation, which the candidate for baptism must have. You have a desire for salvation, saying that they may know to desire salvation in order that it may appear that it was given to him who desired it. It appears, therefore, throughout these words of Tertullian, how great he was opposed to having baptism administered too hastily to ignorant and inexperienced young persons. And on the other hand, how gratifying would it have been to him if, having reached the years of maturity and been instructed and taught, they would have been baptized upon their own desire to be saved. Now, he's not teaching baptismal regeneration. We'll get to some stuff he says about that here. This manner of baptizing, he mentions in another place, stating at the same time how this baptism was administered by him and his own people. He says, when we go to the water and first begin with baptism, we confess there, even as we did before in the church, under the hand of the overseer, that'd be the bishop, the pastor, that we renounce the devil with all his adherents and angels, after which we are dipped three times, which answers more than the Lord has laid down in the gospel. So again, some Baptists in history past have dipped them three times. They go under three times in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We don't have to do that. I don't see a Bible pattern for that. Therefore, we don't do it. I don't think it's wrong. If they do it, I wouldn't do it. But whatever, that's just, it is what it is. All right, he states it still more clearly in some Latin words there. I don't know what they are. But here's what he says. When we, having gone into the water, confess the Christian faith upon the words of his law, we testify with our mouth that we have renounced the devil, his pomp, and his angels. And that this may be practiced and maintained in truth, he gives to the candidates for baptism this instruction. Those who are to be baptized must supplicate with much praying, fasting, bending of knee, and watching, confessing all their former sins, so that they may show forth John's baptism. So Tertullian believed in John's baptism. Tertullian practiced John's baptism. There's some Baptists today that mock John's baptism. They were baptized, says he, confessing their sins, Matthew 3:6. Then he shows what baptism is and what it signifies, from which we can clearly see that at least in his estimation, infant baptism was not authorized. He says, the washing of water is a seal of the faith, which faith begins with and is known by the penitence of the believer. We are not washed in order that we may cease to sin, but because we have ceased and are washed in heart. That's why we're baptized, because we're washed in heart. He's saying salvation first, then baptism. For this is the first impression of him that hears. All right, we'll stop right there with that. Just some history on what Baptists of old have believed.